Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, who is our rock and our refuge. We pray that you would speak now to us your words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you all did so well the last couple of weeks listening to those long passages of scripture from Philippians for the last couple of weeks that I decided to give you a little break. So this morning we're just going to look at something really short. So on this Sunday when we celebrate Christ the King or the reign of Christ, we're just going to look at a short little passage this morning. So we're going to be switching gears from listening to Paul's rather affectionate letter to the Philippians that he wrote while he was sitting in jail waiting his sentence and his fate. So we're going to switch from that, and we're going to jump into the middle of the crucifixion story, where Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate. And Jesus, like Paul, is on trial unjustly. So on trial for something he didn't really do. So this morning we're going to eavesdrop on just a little part of that conversation that he's about to have with Pilate, who's the local Roman ruler in that area. So this morning, as we think of Christ the King, Jesus is a king of sorts, and Pilate is also a king of sorts, but they're very different kinds of kings. And in this passage in particular, we're going to hear about how Pilate is a little bit nervous. He's a little bit troubled about this rumor going around that Jesus is also a king. And it kind of sounds like maybe he's testing Jesus just to see how big of a threat Jesus is going to be to Pilate's kingdom and his power and his authority. So this morning I'm going to be reading from John 18, 33 to 37. And magically, that happens to be also the passage that's on the back of your bulletin this morning. So I think what I'm reading isn't going to be quite the same as what's on the back of the bulletin, but you're welcome to follow along there if you would like. So the story says this. Pilate then went back inside the palace, and he summoned Jesus to him, and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks him back, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" And Pilate replies, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and your chief priests brought you to me. What is it that you have done?" Pilate, he doesn't understand why Jesus is here before him. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So Pilate finds himself in kind of an awkward spot here. He's the leader of the civil world, but it's the religious folks who are bringing Jesus to him and demanding that he put Jesus on trial for the crimes that they think he is guilty of. But the crimes they have in mind are religious in nature. They're not civil. So it puts Pilate in a tricky spot, because on the one hand, disagreements in the church really have nothing to do with the civil world, which is his realm. On the other hand, he is a civil leader, and a large number of his constituency are angrily crying out to him to put this man on trial. So what's a political king to do in a situation like that? So faced, with this kind of decision, I think Pilate does what most people will do. And he thinks about what's in his own best interest. And he decides that what is best for him is to at least investigate these charges that have been brought against Jesus in order to pacify this angry crowd, because he's maybe a little worried that if they get angry enough about how he's handling this, that his own power, his own kingdom may be in jeopardy. So out of self-preservation and a concern that if Jesus really is a king, he might just become popular enough to overthrow Pilate as the local ruler, Pilate decides, all right, we're going to have this little conversation with Jesus, and we're going to get to the bottom of things. But as you read and heard Pilate's conversation with Jesus, it doesn't quite go exactly how Pilate had planned. Pilate sounds a little frustrated with Jesus because Jesus won't give him a straight answer to any of the questions that Pilate is trying to ask him. So for those of you who are a fan of the movie Cool Hand Luke, you will recognize this phrase that says, what we have here is a failure to communicate. That's right. Pilate's thoughts are all about earthly things and his earthly kingdom. He's concerned about his popularity among the people, and he's concerned about how much of a threat this Jesus guy is to him. Perhaps Jesus understands this about Pilate because he's patiently trying to explain, yes, I'm a king of sorts, but my kingdom, it's not of this world. His kingdom is from another place. It's from a heavenly place. And his concerns are not about popularity or power or authority. So they're sort of talking at each other, but they're not talking with each other. They're not communicating. And that's because the two kingdoms that Jesus and Pilate are talking about, it's not like apples and oranges that they're comparing because the things are so different. This discussion is like comparing apples and Volkswagens, right? Pilate's kingdom of this world is drastically, significantly, completely different from the kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about. They couldn't be more different from each other. So it's not surprising that they're just not on the same page in this conversation. So when we think about this idea of God's kingdom, or when we think of Christ as king, I suspect that maybe we tend to think of God's kingdom sort of in the same way that Pilate was thinking about his kingdom. We think in concrete terms. We think of places. I know a lot of us think, you know, of the United States being a Christian nation, right? And we tend to think of God's kingdom sort of in terms of geography. And so to a certain degree, we also think of power, right? When we think of God's kingdom, we think if we could just get prayer back in schools, and if we could just get the stores to close again on Sundays, we think that is furthering God's kingdom. And that will help the church get back on track. And sometimes we think if only Christianity could just take over the world, and if only it could just grow to be bigger and better and stronger than any of the other religions out there, that would get the church back on track. And that would help to build God's kingdom. But it seems to me that those are the kind of values that belong to this earthly world, not the kind of values that belong to God's heavenly kingdom. The idea of being bigger and better and stronger and more powerful and more influential, that sounds like this world. It doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not what God's kingdom is all about, to be bigger and better and stronger and more powerful. God's kingdom, it has to be about more than just that. It has to. Friends, God's kingdom is not a place with borders to be expanded or protected. It's a way of living. It's a way of being. It's a commitment to Christ-like values rather than worldly values. The reign of Christ is not about taking over the world and ruling over the world, but it's about being in relationship with and loving your neighbor. It's about, how many times have we heard Jesus say this? It's about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and helping the least and the lost. And we have a big challenge, I think, facing the church when you think about this crisis of refugees that are fleeing from Syria, fleeing for their lives. It's something the church can't ignore and pretend that it's not happening, because these folks are the very definition of the hungry and the naked and the sick and the least and the lost. And they are our neighbors because they are in such desperate need. So the question for us in this situation, but not just this one, any situation, any crisis that happens, whether it's in our own neighborhood or on the other side of the world, the question we have to answer, that we have to give an account to God for, is this: as citizens of God's kingdom, which is not of this world, how should we respond? How do we be faithful? How do we love our neighbor? How do we seek peace and pursue it? How do we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God in this moment of history? It's a hard question. And if you're waiting to hear an answer from me, you're going to have to keep on waiting. Because I don't know what the answer is. Or even if there is kind of a one-size-fits-all answer that solves everything. But I can tell you this much. In this kind of a situation, hate is not the answer. Anger is not the answer. Bigotry and prejudice is not the answer. And responding solely out of fear is never, ever the answer. Those are values of this world, not God's kingdom. Hate and anger and bigotry and fear, that's how the world responds when something bad happens. But we are supposed to be different than that. God has set us apart from the world and has made us holy unto him. And we are to be his hands and his feet in this world to love people just as Jesus loves them. So I asked myself an uncomfortable question this week, and I'm going to inflict that uncomfortable question on you all also this morning. And the question is this: what do you think Jesus would be doing right now if he was here walking on this earth, thinking about what's going on in the world, not just in Syria, but in all of the places in our world? What would Jesus be doing right now if he was here? That's what the reign of Christ and God's kingdom is all about. A 7-year-old boy in Texas gave all the money in his piggy bank to a local mosque in his town that had been vandalized after the attacks in Paris had happened. That's what Christ's reign is all about. A couple in Toronto, Canada, canceled the very fancy and lavish wedding they were planning to have, and they're donating all of that money to care for Syrian refugees. That's what Christ's reign is all about. The husband of a woman killed in the Paris attacks is quoted as saying this to the people who killed his wife: "I don't give you the gift of hating you. You are asking for it, but responding with anger would be giving in to the same ignorance that made you what you are. You want me to be afraid, to view my fellow countrymen with mistrust and to sacrifice my freedom for security. You have lost because I refuse to do that. That's what Christ's reign is all about. Now, these are all stories I read on the internet over the last week or so. So I don't know any of these people. I don't know what religion they are or if they even have any religion at all. I just know that when I read about their acts of love and courage and compassion, it feels like Jesus to me. It feels like his heart of love, which is spilling over onto the least and the lost. And it makes me feel like his reign is getting just a little bit closer. And it makes me feel like there is still hope. And it makes me feel that peace is somehow impossibly still possible in our world. Changing the world begins with a small group of people who simply refuse to accept the unacceptable. And that's what God is doing through this group of people who may be of no faith whatsoever, or maybe they're on their way to faith and they just haven't gotten there yet. That is what Christ's reign is all about. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about also. It's a little taste of what Christ's full and complete reign will be like someday. For now, we only see it through a glass darkly, as the Bible says. We only see it in bits and glimpses of stories. But one day, as believers in Jesus Christ, we shall experience it firsthand in all of its glory and in all of its splendor. And here at this table, we see stories of compassion, like the boy in Texas, and the generosity of the couple from Canada, and the determination of the man from Paris. In those stories at this table, we see what Christ's kingdom is all about. We see what it looks like to be a member of his kingdom, what values are important, what beliefs are important, and the kinds of things that should define us as citizens of Christ's kingdom, not this earthly kingdom. So come to this table, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and for justice, and mercy, and for peace, and for salvation, and for Christ's rule and reign. Jesus is the host of this table, and he welcomes you to be his guest and to take your seat at his table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.